power in the universe.
Let's go. This is your radio, your station.
KNNA 95.7, Lincoln, Nebraska.
Want to get a painting project started, but just don't have the time? Indigo Painting is here to help. Indigo Painting does interior, exterior, doors, garages, accent walls, stain, foundations, windows, and even small drywall repairs. Indigo Painting. For more information, call 402-610-1872. That is 402-610-1872. Indigo Painting, where their motto is, your satisfaction is our priority.
Chuck Norris doesn't read books. He stares them down until he gets the information he wants. The sun doesn't set, it runs when it sees Chuck Norris. Chuck Norris isn't afraid of the dark. The dark is afraid of Chuck Norris. There is only one thing Chuck Norris is afraid of, and that's not downloading the free KNNA app on his mobile device. The app doesn't download Chuck Norris. Chuck Norris downloads the KNNA
Follow app. Us on Facebook at facebook.com/KNNA957. Like, share, and follow. And believe it or not, we are even on Instagram. Just search for KNNA The Cross and follow.
This Sunday's message is going to be epic. But wait, there's more to it. Join Pastor Poppy and Pastor Moline on Proclaiming the One. Tune in Sundays at 12 p.m., Wednesdays at 11 a.m., Fridays at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m., and Saturdays at 10 a.m. For past episodes on demand, go to thecross957.org/proclaimingtheone. That's thecross957.org/proclaimingtheone.
Stand up. Stand out. Protecting freedom takes hard work. Protecting freedom takes dedication. Protecting your freedom sometimes takes the ultimate sacrifice. But the rewards are great, knowing that you are doing something important for your country. You have that sense of responsibility and accomplishment, knowing that you are doing something that you believe in. So stand up. Stand out. Thank you, veterans of the United States Armed Forces, the U.S. Air Force, the U.S. Army, the U.S. Navy, the United States Marine Corps, the U.S. Coast Guard, and all of our merchant mariners. Thank you for what you have done for us, and thank you to every single one of you who continue to work in this field to protect the freedoms that we enjoy in this country.
Whether you need a guitar, banjo, or ukulele, a violin, cello, or bass, or a band instrument like a baritone, clarinet, or French horn, CGS Music has it. They provide sales and rentals of these instruments and more. They also provide repair services, workshops, and clubs where you can learn new talents and show it off. For information, visit cgsmusic.net. That's cgsmusic.net. Or you can visit the store at 1244 High Street here in Lincoln, Nebraska, 68516. CGS Music, where their motto is, we dare you to enjoy the fun.
Nebraska and KRRC LP in Rogue River, Oregon. David, I can tell you, I cannot say that five times fast.
Neither can I.
I can.
I'm not that dexterous.
So, this is the Y-Files. I am Captain Kirk, your host. Along here, my other host is David. Say hello, David.
Hello, David.
See, you know, that's the first dad joke of the show, but not of the afternoon.
No.
Because prior to prior to us opening the Y files, Pastor McCormick was overloading us with dad jokes, which I have to say were funny, but worthy enough to have David's boo.
Boo.
I took that as a compliment.
Music to his ears.
Well, welcome, Pastor McCormick, to the Y files. It's great to have you back on. It's been a long time.
It has. I've been busy.
Yeah, just a little busy. That was something about a giant storm hurricane down in Panama City. I mean, what hurricane was this?
This was Hurricane Michael, and last I've heard was ranked as like the third most, you know, damaging hurricane to hit the United States, and the second worst in the Panhandle here where I'm at in history. So
wow.
Yeah, it's done lots and lots of damage. I mean, last I heard was something like $12 or $20 billion worth of damage or something. I mean, it's just everywhere you look, there's rubble, there's, you know, broken houses and buildings that are being torn down. My daughter's school had two major buildings that have since been torn down. I mean, they're just not there anymore as they are in the process of rebuilding and getting by with temporary buildings and this kind of stuff. Our building was, of course, damaged, but the worst damage was our youth wing was pretty much destroyed, and every building had some damage, but the mainly used building and the sanctuary, the fellowship hall and that survived pretty well. And our classroom building that was mostly for adult classes has become a bunkhouse now, so we can sleep about 35, 36 volunteers when they're here.
That's awesome.
Fellowship Hall became a food bank and supply distribution center, and we've served over 30,000 people through there.
Holy moly.
Since that started within a week or two of the storm on October 10th. And there's all this talk about it's going to be upgraded to a Category 5. I mean, they still called it a Category 4, but, I mean, everybody calls it a Category 4.999 sort of thing. And because, you know, there's lots of evidence that it really should be a Category 5. It destroyed an Air Force base here. It really wiped off the map a whole community called Mexico Beach nearby. Sister congregation by the same name as yours, Good Shepherd, was heavily damaged as well. They served as a shelter during the storm, too. But the school got up and running and on time, along with the EO, it's an early learning center preschool. It got up and running in time for where the rest of the district was trying to get back on track at the end of November. They never stopped worship services or anything. They continued with that, but their big family life center was really destroyed. So there's a lot of work, a lot of volunteers still needed, but we're kind of filling up. We're planning to have our volunteer camp here through the end of March. We have volunteers mostly from the Midwest and from Texas, although they've come as far as Washington, New York, and California, too. It's estimated at the end of December, the estimate was that we had done around $950,000 worth of tree and debris removal work.
Wow.
So now we're well over $1 million. And that's thanks to, you know, these volunteers. Some weeks have been pretty light, but other weeks, like this week, we have about 30 in the camp, and they're going out and doing work every day. And when the weather permits, God blesses it, they just do incredible stuff, these guys.
Now, maybe you mentioned this already. When did this hurricane happen to give people an idea as to how long this recovery has been?
October 10th.
October 10th. And so ever since then, you and the community and other people from outside the state, all over the nation, have come in to help you out as much as they can, and it's still going.
Oh, yes. There's still much work to be done. And at this point, we're looking at our main response because, you know, we have a Pastor Ed Brazier is our disaster response chaplain in the Southern District, and he's been here pretty much full time. He goes home occasionally. He's from the Birmingham area, but he's been here in the camp. We have eight, I believe, full hookups out there, because we have some people that bring their own RV and they just stay on our lawn basically with these hookups that we've set up, all this stuff. So October 10th, we've been busy.
Yeah, that's a long time worth of recovery. And I remember a couple of times, Pastor, that I had asked, you know, are you available to come on to the Y-Files? And both times you're like, well, we're still in recovery, and I'm scratching my head going, are you serious? I mean, is that bad?
So, yeah, it's going to be years to come, really.
So a question that I have for you is anyone who's listening also, is there a place that we can go, like, on the web or something to help donate or at least sign up to help out volunteer? Is there a place that we can go to for that?
Well, I mean, you know, at this point, we're looking to probably close down the volunteer camp at the end of March anyway. And we're, and it looks like we're pretty full, except for right in the middle of March. But, you know, I mean, if we had a glut of people that wanted to come, I'm sure we would maybe rethink that if we needed to. But, I mean, that'll be, at that point, that'll be 6 months of very, very intensive response. So, you know, but I mean, there'll still be work to do. There's no question about that. So that's kind of where we're at. But as far as, you know, financial contributions or whatever, I mean, there's certainly that, and you can do that through the Synod. You can do it through, the Southern District. You can do it directly to my congregation or, Good Shepherd Congregation or Redemption Congregation right down the road is a smaller, church. It's been historically African American, and they have, they were really totally destroyed by it as well. So they're meeting in a trailer that they're working on getting hooked up that Orphan Grain Train provided, kind of a temporary worship center. So we'll see, you know, where the Lord takes all of this.
But. So for those of you just joining in, joining us this afternoon is Pastor Paul McCormick, and he serves Trinity Lutheran Church in Panama City. And we've been discussing the results of Hurricane Michael, you said, right?
Michael, correct. Michael.
That could have possibly been a Category 5, and they're still recovering from that. So if you want to have any financial donations given to that cause, to helping out, lcms.org, you can go to lcms.org and find the donation process there. I don't have all the details for that. But you can also look up Trinity Lutheran Church in Panama City, as well as Good Shepherd and Redemption Lutheran, correct. Is that correct?
Yes.
Okay. Okay.
And, so we're all in this together, or the Southern District as well. So.
Right. Right. Well, it's great that you have been able to take care of people, and hopefully people have been taking care of you as well.
They have. They've been very, very good. My house was not terribly damaged. It's been pretty livable through it all. So in those early weeks, especially, I had a lot of volunteers actually staying at my house, and others that were coming over and doing laundry. But we've since got a laundry room set up in the volunteer camp here on site and everything. And my house here is a rental anyway, so I was free from having to chase down contractors and adjusters to help others instead. You know, I just had to kind of live with the consequences and occasionally run home and meet, you know, a contractor there or something, but otherwise I've been pretty free to do my calling.
What amazes me is we hear about disastrous events like this, and we think about it for a day, a week, or even a month, and that's it. And we don't ever think about it. So I think it's important for everybody to always remember that, you know, though things might be cleaned up off the streets, there's still a lot of recovery, either people emotionally or having the physical need. So it's just a good reminder to everybody that we all need help to some degree, and we need to be there for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. So it's about break time, so I'm going to go ahead and just go to our break, and then when we come back, let's go ahead and get into the Y-Files. We're going to be discussing creation, so don't go away. We'll be right back. But while you're waiting for us to come back, you go to our Facebook page, facebook.com/theYFiles. And you can ask your Y-Files questions there for us, and I'll get that in the future. Or you can go to our website, thecross957.org, and click on the Y-Files logo that if you scroll down on the bottom of the home, or towards the bottom of the home page. And click on that, and it'll see a full archive there for the previous episodes, as well as Ask a Question. You'll see a button there that says Ask a Question. That's an email prompt, really, and you can send me your question that way. So this is the Y-Files. I'm Captain Kirk, along here with David and our guest Pastor McCormick. We'll be right back. Don't go away.
Hey,
Imagine you are on a voyage through a universe which your mind creates while you listen to the sounds of soundtrack telling with the helmsman to guide the way. Well, you can. Tune in to KNNA LP 95.7 on the FM dial. Saturdays, 7 a.m. and 10 p.m. Mondays, 7 p.m. Tuesdays and Fridays, 2 a.m. in the morning, and Thursdays at noon.
Gettysburg, Shiloh, Antietam, Pea Ridge, Vicksburg, Chickamauga, Cold Harbor, The Wilderness, Fredericksburg, Appomattox Courthouse. These names stir up thoughts and images of the bloodiest conflict in American history. Brother versus brother. North versus South, Grant versus Lee, Lincoln versus Davis, the American Civil War. It has been said that those who fail to learn from their history are doomed to repeat it. We invite you to listen and learn as KNNALP 95.7 The Cross brings to you the Civil War podcast. Tune in every Monday and Wednesday at 2 p.m. for a new episode. That's The Civil War Podcast, Monday and Wednesday at 2 p.m., right here on KNNA 95.7 The Cross. Chancellorsville, Missionary Ridge, Island Number 10, Fort Pillow, Petersburg, Malvern Tavern.
Nearly 1.6 million car accidents take place every year due to cell phone use or other mobile devices while driving. As a result, a 500,000 injuries and 6,000 deaths have occurred. Put down the phone and keep your eyes on the road.
I am Captain Kirk. Welcome back to the Y Files and welcome KRRC LP in Rogue River, Oregon. They're also playing the Y Files out there, so we welcome them to the program. So joining us this afternoon is Pastor Paul McCormick from Trinity Lutheran Church in Panama City. And it's been a while since he's been on, but here he is. We're ready to talk about creation. Really quick, I want to let everybody let everybody know that the Y-Files purpose is to have guest pastors come on, ask interesting, tough, controversial questions, but first basing it from scripture and then going from there if we have to make any opinions or assumptions. But that's kind of the purpose, is to take things like that. We've discussed baptism, the Trinity, communion, aliens, UFOs. We've talked a little bit about the paranormal, you know, ghosts and that kind of thing.
Mm-hmm.
We've talked a little bit about angels. We've talked about creation, naturalism, evolution. So we had a variety of areas. So Pastor, last time you were on several months ago, we touched a little bit on the canopy theory.
Yeah.
And I want to go more in depth of the canopy theory, because not very many people have heard of it. And if they've heard of it, they don't know much about it. And so I'd like to do a little bit of discussion. And I want to start out with Genesis chapter 1, verse 6. Sure. And okay. It says, "And God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so." Okay, my first thought is, what?
Yeah. Well, that's a good thought. that's kind of where the canopy theory comes from, and the idea is, what are these waters above? What is this, expanse, and the concept of firmament, and there's something in there even that, you know, indicates like a bowl shape or something. I've heard that too.
I've heard it referred to as a blanket as well.
Yeah. Okay. So, you know, it doesn't sound like it's just describing clouds, you know, with rainfall in them or whatever. It sounds like there's something more going on, but you know, Genesis does not set out really necessarily to describe in great detail all the laws of physics and, you know, and these sorts of things. So it just kind of gives us the dope on stuff. And then what it tells us has no conflict with any, you know, scientific, actual scientific knowledge. Where it does conflict, of course, is with the ideas of many scientists that just basically leave God out of the picture, you know, and that kind of stuff. So that's and so it has their own worldview that would allow time for evolution to have taken place and all of this. And of course, the biblical account doesn't allow that kind of time.
Right.
So they have to dismiss it really in order to put forward their worldview. And that's what we're talking about, really, is opposing worldviews. So just to get back to this question, though. If you fast forward, you know, to the flood and 6, 7, and 8, chapter 6, 7, and 8, you wind up with some things there. Well, actually, earlier than that, it tells us that in I'll have to find it. Oh yes, in chapter 2, verse 5, it says, "When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground." So you have this little reference, and it goes on after that, "And mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground." So you have something indicating there that at this point, before the flood, it's a very different kind of a climate and an environment, and this kind of thing. Then you go forward to the flood, and you have the windows of the heavens opening, but also the great depths are breaking forth. The waters of the deep that is under the land are bursting forth. So it wasn't just rainfall for 40 days. That's one of the things that skeptics will talk about, is, you know, even 40 days of rain wouldn't cover the entire earth. But it wasn't just rainfall. It was also these waters that were under the ground that are watering the surface of the ground are bursting forth. So the canopy theory is one idea that kind of fits with that, and creationists are not in total agreement on that even. And, sure. And again, it's just a model. That's what it is. And that's really what evolution is too. It's not really a theory. It's a model, because it's in the past, so we can't test it. But anyway, so the canopy model is the idea that there was a water vapor canopy around the earth, and that this would have done a lot of things. It would have actually increased atmospheric pressure. It would have caused a more homogeneous climate around the globe, so that you would have had, as the Earth was probably Pangaea in those days, all one, you know, land. Yeah. There would have been a more of a tropical climate everywhere. That would help explain a few things, like the palm trees in icebergs, and, you know, and the ice mantles and this kind of stuff.
Before you continue, I want to bring up. You mentioned clouds at the beginning of this conversation,
yes.
And then you just mentioned vapor. Now,
right.
A lot of people are going to say, "Well, that's just clouds." So,
no, it's not. First of all.
The Bible is the inspired word of God. Okay, it is God's word. But who was inspired to write this down? Just really quick, who was inspired to write the book of Genesis?
Moses
was. So in the book of and he also wrote the book of Exodus, am I not correct?
Yes.
Okay. So in the book of Exodus, he mentions the pillar of cloud by day, correct?
Right. Yes.
So he mentions the word cloud in scripture in the book of Exodus.
Yes.
So when it comes to the book of Genesis, he doesn't write the word cloud.
Exactly.
He writes water and expanse. It doesn't say anything about a cloud. Okay, here's the next thing I want to mention. Isn't vapor just a cloud?
Yeah, no. Vapor would be clear. You would be able to see through it. And the vapor is.
But so can a cloud. If you know what I'm saying. Like in a fog, I mean, okay, mm-hmm. you walk through fog, you can still see through it. It has a little bit of transparency depending on how thick it is. Yeah.
But it would be opaque. So the vapor, let's say, you know, when you got your tea kettle going and it begins to whistle at you and you go in there, you'll see steam rising, of course, and that's what's causing the whistle. But if you look really close, there's a little gap between where the water, where the steam is coming out, and you'll see that is clear. And that little spot right there, that's vapor, before it kind of mixes with the air and becomes opaque in a cloud-like steam kind of thing. So that's really what we're talking about, is a canopy of vapor, which would, as I said, do lots of things. It could actually help shield us from harmful sun's rays. It could cause more aging and just, you know, all sorts of things like that. And it would increase atmospheric pressure. So again, that's just a model as a way of explaining it. But there are these many things, like I said, here in chapter 2 of Genesis, it describes a time in which there was no rain. Mm-hmm. So a very different climate, a very different spectrum that we're looking at. And then when you get to 6, 7, and 8, you got some interesting things there. The windows of the heavens open up and comes down, the depths break open, and the water comes from the ground. And then after Noah gets off the ark, it tells us that he was a man of the soil. So he plants a vineyard, and then he proceeds to get drunk. Okay. And it's like, what? I mean, we don't hear anything about Noah getting drunk before. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, what's this all about? And, you know, he bought a t-shirt that says, "I survived the flood." And got drunk. What is this? You know? So again, those who kind of advocate the canopy theory point to that as evidence also for the canopy theory in a very different world before the flood, because it would have increased atmospheric pressure, which would also mean he would have been able to drink more before the flood without mm-hmm. becoming drunk. So it's a different world that he's living in here.
One of the things that I came across in the research I've done in the past is that prior to the flood, the oxygen levels were higher.
Yes.
And that would allow for a lot of different things to happen.
Plant life, animals living longer, they get bigger, right?
Yeah.
And reptiles, of course, grow their entire life. Mammals grow to a certain point and then we stop growing, although our fat cells may expand and that kind of stuff. But I mean, as far as the actual number of cells in our body and the growth kind of stops at some point. But with reptiles, that's not true. They continue to grow their entire life. They just have a different kind of a life cycle. So if they live longer, like Genesis records people living much longer, mm-hmm. It's after the flood that the lifespans, you know, drop off drastically.
Right.
And so, again, a very different world. So if the animals lived a lot longer too, then that would explain some of the huge dinosaur fossils that we found, you know, because they just grow their whole life. So very different kind of thing.
Another thing I came across, and I don't have much time to say it, but it's not that big of a story, but I don't know all the details off the top of my head. I meant to look this up to get all the details for everybody, but I totally forgot. But this Japanese scientist, he decided to do a test on a tomato plant and the different oxygen levels. And so he increased the oxygen levels in a contained container,
mm-hmm.
and it just grew, and it grew, and it kept producing tomatoes. And it, last I read, it got like 14 feet tall.
A tomato plant?
A tomato plant. And it survived for years before it finally went, because he had increased the oxygen level. And he wasn't trying to make the atmospheric conditions the same as what we're talking about with the canopy theory. He was just doing it as a scientist, like, okay, what would happen? And he actually stumbled across the possibility of what the atmosphere could have been like. So it just kind of amazes me that this tomato plant grew to be at least 14 feet tall and giving you tomatoes that were big,
mm-hmm.
like grapefruit size.
Wow.
So, anyways, this is the Y-Files. We'll have more about this conversation when we come back. But in the meantime, go to our Facebook page, facebook.com/theYFiles, and you can ask a question there. And you can also go to our website, thecross957.org. Click on the Y-Files icon there. And there'll be a thing on there that says ask a question. You can click on that, and you can also send your questions that way. If you've missed any previous programs, you can go to the archive and listen tomorrow. We got to take a quick break. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
broadcasting to Lincoln and the world, you're listening to
The Cross.
KNNA 95.7 FM, Lincoln, Nebraska.
Recently, KNNA The Cross developed something new. We began the Lutheran Broadcasters Network with the hopes of bringing other Lutheran radio stations around the nation together. Through this network, other Lutheran radio stations who have joined will have the ability to borrow each other's original programs. It is a great way to lift each other up, promote each other's radio stations, and have unity in teaching and preaching the Word of God. In a way, this allows stations to grow beyond their current broadcast range. Radio stations in association with this network will always remain entirely independent. Radio stations involved will have no authority over the other. The network's goal is to proclaim the Word of God and Christ crucified. We are excited to announce that KRRCLP, The Bridge, of Rogue River, Oregon, and KNGN of McCook, Nebraska, have joined the Lutheran Broadcasters Network. You can check them out at our website, thecross957.org, by scrolling all the way down on the homepage and clicking on that link. Check them out. You'll be glad you did.
Abortion. Just the word makes many of us sweat. We can lose sleep thinking about how we respond to conversations about it. Much of our culture's conversation about life issues like abortion or assisted suicide is motivated by anger and fear and pain. Hi, I'm Pastor Michael Solomink, Executive Director of Lutherans for Life. Our ministry exists to equip Lutherans to be gospel-motivated voices for life. You can find resources that will give you motivation, get you education, and help you take action about life issues in your family and your community. Visit our website at www.lutheransforlife.org or call us at 888-364-LIFE. That's 888-364-5433. And be motivated by the gospel of joy and hope in Jesus Christ.
Welcome back to the Y-Files. I'm Captain Kirk, along here with David. And joining us this afternoon is Pastor McCormick from Trinity Lutheran Church in Panama City. And we've been discussing the canopy model.
Mm-hmm.
I want to get that in there because I said theory the first time. And
you are
correct, Pastor. It is a model. So we've been discussing the canopy theory and the possibility of what kind of an effect that would have on the environment and on life in general. And we've discussed the difference between a cloud and vapor. We've discussed how oxygen levels could allow for creatures to live longer and get bigger.
Mm-hmm.
So I just thought of this just right now, thinking of bigger, because the other day I was talking to my oldest about creation and dinosaurs. Mm-hmm. And she said that, well, dinosaurs don't exist anymore. And I looked at her and I said, are they really extinct? So I want to ask you this, what your opinion is on this. Is an alligator a dinosaur?
Yeah. I don't know. I've heard different opinions on that. I'm not sure. I mean, we have. They're obviously been around for a long time. But you get into... but of course, some would say they've been around for 100 million years or whatever, but of course we wouldn't go with that. But when it gets into that, you've got, the various kinds that are spoken of in scripture and the kinds that were taken on the ark. And you wind up with really kind of a question of, well, what is a kind then?
Yeah.
And it doesn't appear to exactly equate to a species. Some tried to do that, and that's partly Jerome's fault in his translation of the Vulgate. He used the word species in the Latin for kind, and so it kind of confused folks into thinking that's what it was. But really, the kind that's spoken of in Hebrew is min, is the word min, and then oftentimes creationists speak of the barach min, that is the created kinds. Mm-hmm. And so it's not the same really as the Latin word for species, but it's related. It could be further up, like the biological species, or it could be a little further up even than that to genus in some cases. But apparently the biblical word kind is a relationship to those creatures that are close enough to hybridize, that is to mate and produce a healthy, fertile offspring. Okay, so for instance, a horse and a donkey are close enough to mate and produce an offspring, but the offspring is not fertile. But then you do have other things like ligers, you know, that doesn't fit into that, or wolfens. That's really fun, right, to say the wolfen.
Yeah.
That's that. The wolfen is it? What is this? It's like a. It's a non-killer whale, or a, it's not a killer whale, but it's very related. And then a bottlenose dolphin that can be mated, and they make this thing called a wolfen. So anyway, so you got this kind of stuff. But this is more the kind. And so, you know, the word kind in the scriptures doesn't really equate to anything that we sort of classify animals as. But yet, Carl Linnaeus, a guy in the 1700s who really kind of instigated the modern classification system, with complete with species and genus and phyla and all of that. He was inspired by Adam. I mean, he says as much. He was inspired by Adam, who named the animals, and that's, you know, and of course that's just another point that most of the modern scientific principles that we go by were discovered, researched, explored, written down as law, discovered to be law, made things we can depend on by scientists in the past who believed in creation, didn't question, you know. But people get confused nowadays because we've made such scientific advances that they think, well, those same guys are talking about evolution, so it must be true. Well, no, it's really, you know, they're working off of the work of scientists past who did believe in creation, like Louis Pasteur. Where would we be without Louis Pasteur?
Yeah.
Very much a creation believer. And there are modern guys, I can't remember his name, but the guy that invented the MRI is a creationist. Yeah. So clearly creationists can be real scientists. You know, there's no conflict between those two.
Yeah. Yeah. That's a big misconception that all scientists are not believers. There's a lot of Christian scientists out
Absolutely. So yeah.
Thanks,
well,
David.
Well, now one of your daughters had a question. I remember your email.
Yeah, I mean, I didn't want to get away from the canopy theory too much, but
All right.
But we can go ahead since we're talking about it. The canopy theory we can always come back to. So my oldest did have a question, not necessarily in relation to dinosaurs or what have you, but what was the Garden of Eden like, or not? What was like outside of the Garden of Eden?
Right,
and I think she's referring to before the fall.
There's kind of two ways I could go with that, but there's two ways I could kind of go with that. There's the so before the fall, again, we would have to assume, and since you didn't want to get too far from the canopy model, that's kind of there, you know, that we'd have to kind of assume that it was very tropical and lush, and it would provide lots and lots of plant life food for these many, many animals that were around. But yet, this particular place and location, this garden that was so lush with fruit trees for the man and his wife, Adam and his wife. So that, you know, but the rest of the world maybe fall under that category of not necessarily being a concentrated garden, but still be a lush tropical kind of place. But then the other way I would go with it, even though maybe that was not, maybe this is outside the limits of her question, but if we're still talking about Genesis, after, you know, they fall, of course, there's the curse. It's going to be much harder. You're going to have to wrench your food from the ground. You're going to have to exercise dominion over the animals, not by just direct dominion. Hey, you tell an animal what to do, he does what you want, he comes to you, he lets you name it, whatever. But now you have to do it through cunning. You have to do it through being smarter than the animals and this kind of stuff. So it's very different.
Mm-hmm.
But also, also we begin to see that the trail, the pile of bodies, the body count is rising, as you know, from Adam, from Cain and Abel on after that, to where you have, you know, oh gosh, what was his name? I lost his name now. But the Tubal Cain, and he, you know, and he talks about if Cain, you know, he talks about his own murdering being seven times worse than Cain's, you know, this kind of thing. He's proud of it. So the violence, the inhumanity toward, you know, man is happening. Time you get to six, and yeah, it gets into the Nephilim, and people go all sorts of strange places with the Nephilim theories.
If we actually had a show just a couple of weeks ago, mm-hmm. about the Nephilim, and that was a very interesting topic, and not nearly as extraordinary as people want it to be.
Yeah.
Yes, right. And you know, and they wanted to explore that, but I mean, all it really says is that the sons of God, and what would that mean? Is that really, is that always angels? No, it's not always angels. I mean, in Job, it appears that they're angels, but in other places, it appears to be basically these would be like believers, mm-hmm. you know, it'd be a way of saying believers. So these are the ones who are still being faithful to Yahweh, but now they're straying and finding their wives among the worldly pagan, if you will. And then the result are these Nephilim, which were, you know, refers to them, you know, sometimes as giants, but really it's that was from the Septuagint. But the Hebrew really doesn't say that. Nephilim just means fallen. That's what it means, they're fallen ones. So these are the believers now not really caring anymore. And mingling with the pagan class, and then the result was they become great in the earth. How? By being violent, by being more powerful than the other guy, taking what you want. And eventually out of that spawns all these world empires, and the greatest of all, you know, has all the toys. And so this is kind of, you know, and this is where it's all kind of heading, and it's out of that that God decides to save humanity through his plan of the flood and Noah and his family.
Yeah. As I've mentioned on this program quite often, I get a lot of my questions from YouTube. And the things that I will come across, like, you know, I looked up the Nephilim on several different people's videos, and they will use the creation account to prove that Nephilim were giants, like literal giants, and they will try to come up with all this evidence out there, and especially, you know, in discussion about how creatures were bigger prior to the flood, and this is where their argument is from, and you're right, they weren't I mean, I guess they could have been bigger people, but they weren't giants in the people in the tales that people tell. Like you said, they were men of old, they were the people back then, they were the people who fell from God. That's one thing that people just don't they don't see that. So unless you wanted to continue, I wanted to come back a little bit to the canopy theory before the next break, and then which is like a minute away. Man, there's just not enough time. Enough time to be discussing this. Do you know if there is any proof that the oxygen level was higher prior to the flood?
Well, I wish I'd had time to research that ahead of time. I'm not sure. I mean, you know, that's one of the things in ice cores and stuff. They find some stuff, but I don't know off the top of my head.
I know that when, you know, the stuff that I've looked at, I've come across that there's a slight increase in oxygen level. Because I also came across, too, that if you have your oxygen level too high, you die.
Yeah.
So, you know, it can't be higher. What did I see? It can't be higher than, like, 32% in the atmosphere or something like that. Mm-hmm. I can't quite remember what the number is, but they did, and this is just your general scientist, not a creation scientist, and they were saying, yeah, if the oxygen level was at that height, that level that wasn't poisonous to you, things could potentially grow bigger. And there's actually been studies on that with plants that grow bigger. So
yeah, I mean, they found, you know, there's fossils of dragonflies with a, you know, a 3-foot wingspan.
Yeah.
Know? So, yeah, there are those kinds of things. And then, in fact, in South America, you do get some critters that get a lot bigger there for some reason, you know, so I don't even know what that's all about.
Joining us this afternoon is Pastor McCormick from Trinity Lutheran Church in Panama City. We've been discussing a variety of areas of creation, including touching base on the Nephilim again. Nephilim, Nephilim, however you want to say it. Mm-hmm. So, which, by the way, we did that with Pastor Eric Brown. That's on our website. I think it's even called the Nephilim. So you can look that up if you're curious about that. So this is the Y-Files. We got to take a quick break. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
Indigo Painting is a registered and insured painting contractor in Lincoln, Nebraska. For new construction or home improvement, Indigo Painting can help you with your interior or exterior painting projects, including doors, windows, accent walls, wood staining, and drywall repairs. You can contact Indigo Painting by calling 402-610-1872. That's Indigo Painting at 402-610-1872.
CGS Music is a locally owned music store here in Lincoln, Nebraska. CGS Music provides musical instrument sales, rentals, and repairs of both string and band instruments. Visit cgsmusic.net. Again, that's cgsmusic.net or call 402-328-0677. That's 402-328-0677.
The other day, I saw someone carrying their desktop computer to listen to KNNA online. I ran up to him and asked, "What are you doing?" He just looked at me like a cow looks at an oncoming train. "I'm streaming the radio, man." As I shook my head, I pulled out my phone and showed him the free KNNA app. When he saw this, his eyes widened and shone with delight.
Dad?
And light from above shined down on him, and he
Dad?
Began to fly with happiness and joy.
Dad!
What?
Did that really happen?
Well, no, not really. The point is, sweetheart, that you can listen to 95.7 FM anywhere in the world by using the KNNA app on your mobile device.
This is Pastor Clint Poppy, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Nebraska. We'd like to invite you to join us to worship with us at Good Shepherd. We gather each Sunday at 8 and 10:30 with Sunday school for all ages in between. We also worship on Wednesday evenings, 6:30. Please join us, won't you? And may God richly bless your day.
Next question?
Yeah, next question. This is Y-Files.
What is our next question?
And David is talking again.
I had a question.
You have a question?
I do.
Okay, well, go for it.
It's a little bit off topic of what we've been discussing, but it is still on the creation topic. So,
So,
Pastor, I was reading Genesis the other day, and I noticed that it seems like, I don't have it in front of me, but if I'm remembering correctly, it seems like God creates the day, like the period, the 24-hour period before creating the sun.
Yeah.
I'm just curious as to, like, the way we measure the 24-hour period has to do with, you know, the sun, you know, that cycle. So how do we explain the creation of the day when the sun was created after the day?
Right. Well, I mean, the answer to that really answers a lot of questions. He created light on the first day.
Mm-hmm.
And then we get to the fourth day before he's creating the bodies that would provide that light on an ongoing basis. And the physics of that are very interesting. As I said, it doesn't give us a lot of detail, but yet at the same time, with an acceptance of a divine creator, it helps with some things. For instance, stars that are so far away that it seems, you know, with them, how could the Earth be young when you have stars that are 200 million light years away, we shouldn't be able to see their light yet. Well, not so if God created the light already, so mm-hmm. that it was already there, it was already en route, and then he creates the sources of those lights. And the way that Moses, under inspiration, writes that text, it's as though he wants to draw our attention away from that. I mean, he's already living in a world where the stars have the focus of a lot of folks in the astrology, you know, pagan myth game and false theology game. And so he writes it, and, you know, he created the sun to rule the day, the moon to rule the night. And he says, and he just kind of almost throws it in. And he created the stars also. I mean, he's already living in a time when people were trying to decide their entire fate and guide their lives by the motion of the stars. And he makes it sound like it's an afterthought. And they are beautiful. And, you know, God has named every one according to the scriptures. And that's an amazing feat when you consider the countless number of stars there are. But it certainly gives us a hint that he knows us well. He does know each of us by name. And, you know, and we who are baptized have his name on us. He's got us. It's all taken care of. So there's gospel connections there too. Mm-hmm. But a day, you know, there are those, we've said this before, but there are those that try to say, well, you know, a day is as a thousand years, or a day could be a long period of time, mm-hmm. whatever. But yet right there in Genesis, he says he called the light day and the darkness he called night. So you've already got a day reference that's less than 24 hours.
Mm-hmm.
Because so obviously, yeah, the word day can be flexible, but it's not flexible to that degree that it could actually mean an era of millions of years.
Right.
you can't fit that on there. But there's some flexibility. But because Moses was so specific in writing, it was evening and it was morning the first day, second day, so on. He says it all the way through. Those references are specifically 24-hour days with, you know, the revolution of the Earth around the sun.
Yeah,
the revolution of the Earth on its axis around the sun is a year. Yeah.
Right.
So, and yet the week, of course, is a measure of time that we seem to build our lives around all through around the globe, and yet there's no astronomical explanation for that, only a biblical one.
Interesting. I hadn't heard that before. That's very interesting.
I mean, the month roughly follows the lunar cycle. The day, of course, is the Earth's revolving on its axis. The year around the revolving around the sun. But the week, nope, just biblical.
It's biblical. Mm-hmm. I'll be darned. I had no idea.
So,
yeah, it's kind of interesting when I was reading that and I came across just sort of that difference, that the fact that he creates the light before the sources of light. Uh-huh. I just, my initial reaction was, oh no, what's wrong with this? But thinking about it, I mean, if it were, it's almost too strange to have been made up. Like, right. I would think that if you were making it up, you would describe the source of the light before the light itself.
Right.
But he doesn't do that. He draws attention to the fact that the light is created before the sources.
Yeah. And again, it only makes sense with this assumption of a faith in a divine creator who mm-hmm. makes this happen. You know, but there are those who, you know, think that that's the trump card to play on us. See, we have these stars. No, they're 200 million light years away. You know, how do you explain that? Well, I mean, there's the explanation, but of course, that takes faith. It takes belief in the biblical text. Now, but yet, it's still hypocritical of them to say, here's your trump card. You can't explain this, so therefore everything you believe is false. That's hypocritical because they have their own problem with light. I think I might have mentioned this in an earlier program, but there are issues where we can look at the ultraviolet rays around planets and stars way out there on opposite sides of the universe, even, you know. And as we kind of see them and we can see from their rays that they are very similar temperature. You know, it's a pretty homogeneous temperature across this universe that, according to naturalists, is 14 billion years old and has been expanding all this time. But yet, for them to have reached a homogeneous temperature at these great vast differences, some of them are so far apart that you can't explain an exchange of heat. You know, and well enough within that amount of time and that distance to explain, you can't do it in that amount of time. So they have really a trump card themselves, and yet they want to kind of throw it down on us, but they can't explain it. I mean,
right.
It just doesn't make any sense. And what I mean by that is the exchange of heat. It's like if you put an ice cube in your coffee, eventually, you know, the ice melts and there's an equilibrium that happens. Okay. Mm-hmm. So you have stars that are very great distances apart, and yet they're about the same temperature, and there's a homogeneous temperature throughout the galaxies. So how did that happen, you know, without some exchange of heat and just what we know about the laws of physics? And yet there's not enough time for this to have in 14 billion years for this to have happened at these great distances. So it just, you know, so they got their own problems to deal with. We don't really need to tackle theirs. So.
Yeah, and what it really comes down to is a debate between belief and unbelief in God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
it's an argument of religion at that point.
Yes,
more so than trying to prove each other wrong in science.
Well, they lose me the second they say, "In the beginning, nothing exploded." Like, it's just, I can scarcely think of more ridiculous statement.
Yes, but you know, the goal is not to defeat them. You know, the goal of this kind of interesting conversation is really just to remember, you don't have to check your brain at the door to believe what the scriptures say. I mean, right. They really don't defy science, not real science. They defy the worldviews of many scientists. The scriptures do not defy science. And when we get to this, I mean, of course, it's interesting that as Noah and his family are saved from this world of violence and sin, that's the analogy that Peter chose to represent baptism. And as often as baptism gets called a symbolic thing, mm-hmm. And that it represents just your cleansing, or becomes an act of obedience that you do to represent the cleansing that you have from making a decision for Jesus or whatever, the only place that the word symbol is actually connected to baptism is in 1 Peter 3, when he says that the flood symbolizes baptism, which now saves you, you know. And but it's an anti-symbol. It's a reverse kind of a symbol, and because the word that he uses there is antitypos, anti-type. So it's basically saying that here is Noah, and eight people are saved, and now baptism is saving many, many, many countless people. So it's a reverse kind of symbol.
Well, I was hoping to get to this next question, although maybe we can. Maybe we can within a minute and a half. Do you think we can do this?
Okay, what do you got?
So the question is, did man walk with dinosaurs, and how did the dinosaurs fit in the ark?
Well, I would suggest you read about Behemoth and Leviathan and Job chapter 40 and 41. Some interesting reading there. Really sounds like dinosaurs. Doesn't sound like what the skeptical scholars say.
The term dinosaur didn't occur until like 1865.
Exactly. So yeah. They're not called dinosaurs, of course, in Scripture. But Job seems to describe dinosaurs there, one being a plant-eating one and the other one being a more fierce meat-eating and even dragon-like fire-breathing one. But also, how did they fit on the ark? Well, if the goal of the ark is to save these creatures so that when they come off the ark, they can reproduce and multiply and fill the earth again, you don't take old dinosaurs that are about to die. Those are the ones that are really, really big. No, you want to take young adolescent dinosaurs that will be ready to reproduce as soon as they come off the ark. So they wouldn't be that big.
No, they'd be not small. They'd be roughly the size of, I don't know, a sheep, a cow.
Yeah, most dinosaur fossils that we have are more like a chicken, size of a chicken. They're not that big.
Yeah, so. Not very many people knew that. Well, thank you, Pastor McCormick, for coming on to the Wi-Fi. It's great to have you back on again, and blessings to you down there and the restoration of Panama City area. So.
Thank you.
All right,
God is merciful.
I'm Captain Kirk, along here with David. Say bye, David.
Bye, David.
We got to go. Have a great week, everybody.